Blog Talk Radio.
Good evening and welcome to Studio G and the Discussions for Women in Leadership, where we focus on women in leadership. What a concept. However, since about May the 4th, the launch of Jesus Career Counselor, we have been looking in depth at what it means to find and live your perfect work through the eyes and lens of best-selling author Lori Beth Jones, as she has unpacked for us her latest book, Jesus Career Counselor. And this week, she is going to take us on a journey to understand what it means to rejoice in our careers. So in the studio tonight, we have Lori Beth Jones, best-selling author of the title, Jesus Career Counselor, and 14 other books. Welcome, Lori Beth.
Thank you. It's great to be here, having just driven in from El Paso through 114-degree weather in Dateland, Arizona.
Nice. Very familiar with that deserty place. And we have Vicki Arteaga representing the business pillar. Welcome, Vicki.
Thank you. It's great to be here in nice hot San Diego.
And representing the education pillar, school is back in session, so please drive safely, Elisa Holston.
We're 5 days in, 4 lost kids, but they were all found. We're very happy to be here. Excited to represent the education pillar and talk about Lori Beth's new book.
Well, this has just been an interesting week, Lori, as you've been sharing through different modalities of social network and conversation around what it means to rejoice. And I thought it would be just a fun way to open tonight's show is you reference a point in the book, have you had a really good belly laugh lately? So I thought it would be fun for us just to have a little bit of fun, maybe share some laughter and just hear your thoughts behind that this evening as we begin to unpack rejoice.
Well, there's nothing like laughter to, Proverbs says, laughter doeth good like medicine for the heart. And so I think it's really important to be around people who make you laugh all the time. I think Jesus, that was probably one of his criterion for the people he selected. And certainly this team here in Studio G has no shortage of laughter before, during, and after the show. And I've said before that we really live in a joy sandwich because we came from joy and we're returning to joy, and all of this is just a messy middle. So if we can keep that perspective, then we don't take things quite so seriously. So I'm really glad to be here with the group, and maybe we'll even have a belly laugh tonight. Who knows?
Well, it was just a fun chapter to get our hands around. And, I think elementally, obviously that's going to come out tonight, right, a little bit, how the elements rejoice collectively and independently of each other. You talked a little bit about how we rejoice in play and how we rejoice in dance. And
that's where the laughter comes in,
yes.
Watching people dance.
So we're going to open it up. I know you all are just dying to jump in and start this dialogue. So, Elisa, you looks like you have a question.
Well, I have a comment, too, as well as a question. As you were talking about the importance of laughter, I recall this morning I was on the phone with a fellow principal, and those of you that have been listening over time know that in California, as in much of the United States, are facing huge budget deficits, and schools are very deeply impacted. And so it's easier to cry than to laugh sometimes, mm-hmm. Right now where we find ourselves in. I called a colleague of mine, a principal, to talk about another issue, and he just turned everything around and made it funny. And for the first time probably in a very long time, I laughed out loud in my office, and it completely changed the tone for my day. I was positive. I was encouraged. I was courageous. So I just really agree with the fact that rejoicing and laughing is the best medicine. It is the best antidote. But yet, it's so hard to do sometimes in the midst of those trials and struggles. So Lori Beth, what are some of the things that make it hard for us to rejoice?
Well, we don't, you know, there's that famous quote, angels can fly because they take themselves lightly. And we get so weighted down with the world. Everything is serious. And in one of my books, I have a quote that, something to the effect that if you're fearful about every step you're taking, the path you're on is too narrow.
Mm.
That there is a net under us all. Sometimes we dance. Sometimes we fall, and there is a net under us all. So if we could believe that, and we might do a few more flips, and we might try some moves off of the high dive, Vicki, that we might have been afraid of before. So I think that I was just with my mother at Regency the other night, and I was feeding her spaghetti, and she got the giggles because the noodles were dangling off of the fork. And we started talking about dangling participles and dangling modifiers. And she got the biggest kick out of that. We were just laughing. And, you know, there's just a spirit of laughter that can pervade anything if you have a mind to see it. There's, it's almost like a frequency, I think, that if you know how to tune into it, it's there. And I remember one time I was taking myself very seriously, and I was taking a nap, so it couldn't have been that seriously, but obviously I thought I needed a nap in the afternoon. And I woke up, and I heard this, like this layer of laughter, but it was very high, it was in a high range, and then I felt this whoosh, and I had a sense that angels were giggling around me, and that when my eyes fluttered open, they took off. And it was just the most delightful sense of maybe being tickled awake by angels. So that's, I think it's a frequency that we tune into, and it's there. It's always there.
Vicki? Well, you know that I was born in Mexico, specifically in Mexico City, which even though it's a very crowded city and all that, the humor of everybody, it's so funny. I mean, we make jokes of everything, everything. That's the way to cope. It's the way to cope with the mother-in-law. It's the way to cope with the government. It's the way to cope with the crisis, with whatever is in front of you and is making a bad time. The best way to do it is like a revenge, is laugh about it. So, you know, when I read these... it's an attitude, right? It's an attitude. You choose to laugh of whatever is hindering you of a good time.
Yeah.
So if you choose to laugh, then you kind of have the control over your response and your health, ultimately.
One of the things about Vicki that she has just brought so much laughter into my life, and it's because... She keeps a journal, and she does cartoons of everything that has happened in the day, like when she fell off her bicycle, or and when she tells the story, she goes into slow motion, and she even something that's serious that somebody else could be, oh, you know, I nearly died, she will draw a cartoon of herself falling off the bike and all the concerned people around her. And so I started to think like Vicki and think about what would a cartoon look like? You know, if this were turned into a cartoon, what could it look like? And so that's a fun exercise, too.
You know, hanging out a lot with Vicki, too, and I'm so guilty of this, of being a naysayer. Like, when Vicki tells her stories and draws her cartoons, sometimes it veers from the actual facts of the event. And it must be my element. Maybe it's my earth coming out that I'm wanting to quickly correct to the facts and take away from the joy of the expression. And in the chapter, you talk a little bit about that with David and Michael, when David danced for joy because he was in the presence of the Lord, and he was dancing down to his skivvies, you know, with the Ark of the Covenant. And when he got back, Michael, his wife, admonished him. And later on in that chapter, it talks about how she never bore children, and some people draw a connection to the lack of fruitfulness for her admonishment of his spontaneous worship, if you were, his joyful expression of being in the presence of God. And So I think, you know, I'm guilty of being a naysayer. What about those naysayers when we're trying to rejoice? What can we do about them?
Well, I just have to laugh thinking that David was married to someone named Michael. I don't know. I'm feeling in a funny mood tonight. You know, she had it going against her with the name. I mean, really, you know. Yeah. Well, I was with some friends in Santa Fe recently, and one of them happened to notice I have some bumps on my arm that are my proud writer's calluses from writing on the computer. And she looked at those and she said, "What are those?" And I said, "Well, these are my war wounds from being a writer, having written 14 books. And she said, "Those are grotesque." She said, "You need to get those removed." And I said, "Oh, no, let's reframe that. These are my, you know, this is a proof that I am a successful writer because I've written all these words, and you need to change your attitude about it." And of course, the wine was flowing, and she sat back and she said, "Okay, me likey. Me likey bumpy." I mean, we just could not stop laughing about that. So wine helps the laughter, I think, too.
So, but going, I just hit myself out. but
you wanted to race through the table.
Out.
Okay.
So, as a leader, leading others through tough times, through, you know, times where everybody has to pull together and, you know, you need to make the numbers and you need to get your goals and all that. Having that attitude and reflecting that joy, how can we make it a culture within your organization, within your department, or your sphere of influence?
Well, I think that leaders need to celebrate joy. There needs to be an attitude of celebration and victory, dancing, certainly psalms. There was, you know, they led worship with music, so music is a part of that. And I think it is an attitude, and I wrote in the book, maybe it was the Four Elements book, about Ronald Reagan being one of America's most beloved presidents. And he had a darling sense of humor. And when he was shot in that horrible assassination attempt, and his wife came rushing in, and you can only imagine her terror, he kind of raised up and he looked at her and he said, "Honey, I forgot to duck." And then when they were on the when he was on the operating table and all the doctors were standing around him and saying, "Okay, Mr. President, we're here," he looked up and he said, "Please tell me you're all Republicans." You know, so I think that's one of the reasons that he was so beloved, was he had a lighthearted spirit. And I think we need to see that more. And it makes me think of a poem, a snippet of a poem that says, "There must be something very wrong with someone who wants to silence any song." And so the critics and the people that lose their sense of humor, there's something wrong with that, something sad. And I think Jesus talked about that with the hypocrites, and, you know, he was very much about celebrating. And I was telling someone, the last chance he had to organize something on earth, he threw a party for his staff. So now we've turned it into the last, you know, the Last Supper and the communion, and ooh, who gets to take it? Ooh, who doesn't? You know, it was a party. It was his way of saying, when you drink wine, remember me. And I don't think it was so much, maybe it was about the blood and all that. It was like, when you're having a good time, remember me. When you're getting filled up with joy and communion, think of me. That's how I want to be remembered.
I was just going to comment on Vicki's question about kind of the climate. You know, in the work in Richard and Rebecca DeFore in education and collaboration, one of the things that they talk about is they're encouraging teams to set goals collaboratively and then to, you know, create action plans to measure that progress. But one thing they say that you cannot underestimate is celebrating. Is to celebrate each and every success. And I think that helps to set that climate of rejoicing. And they say, you know what, you reach a goal, buy a cake. You reach a goal, get a cake. It's something as simple as bringing in a cake or bringing in cupcakes or whatever that comes to be the tradition in your workplace, your company, your school, your organization. So even though at our school, even though we don't literally have cake, when our students would reach their goals, I would bring them popsicles or pizza or whatever, and the teachers would call me or they email me, it's time for cake, we met our goal. And it becomes just a part of the climate, whatever, I think, setting that tradition, but it's linked to, you know, your goals, you know, and you bring them and you're rejoicing the accomplishment of those goals.
And in coaching,
in Path Coach training, you know, celebration is a big piece of that fulfillment course, right? You get all the way through the coach training and the last course is fulfillment, but boy, do we want to teach people how to celebrate as coaches. Because when that client has a victory, who's celebrating with them? But Lori, you also talk about this word, since we're on the workplace and talking about celebration and rejoice, you mention here, kind of brought this out this week as well in another conversation, rejoice is a strange word to relate to careers. We often attribute joy to the workplace. We don't often attribute joy to the workplace, but rather words like angst, sorrow, and hardship. Speak to us about that.
Why are we like that?
Well, I think it goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden and the story. The story that because you guys messed up, you shall work by the sweat of your brow. And so that sense of work being a punishment for not communing with God, for not staying faithful, that has really carried through, I think, in certainly the Judeo-Christian culture for years and years and years. And yet, Jesus said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And it was the tecton, the great craftsman, that fashioned the yoke so that it would perfectly fit the ox's or the donkey's neck. So, because if it didn't, it would cause a blister, and then the animal couldn't work, and then the family couldn't get their crops, and then they would starve. So it was a matter, literally, of life and death as to how well the yoke fit the neck of the animal. So the notion that we're supposed to suffer and that everything has to be hard, I just think when there's the laughter of children just giggling, you could bottle that and probably heal half of the world if we just listen to that every day. They came from joy, you know, and then we beat it out. Hopefully not, I'm talking metaphorically here, but why do we get so sad over time when really, if we're Christian, we believe we're getting closer and closer to God? So I know that. Yes. Pick you.
And also, as a leader, part of the leadership is you're going to influence others, right? So what a best way to influence others than to pass them on the joy? And, you know, just the joy, you know. And the jokes. So, have you ever followed a leader that has a bad temper? It's not fun, right? It's not sustainable. But how about those people that you feel attracted to because of the joy they bring you every time you meet them? And those people, you attract more people. And the joy that you have inside, if you're a Christian, and people might not understand, why are you so happy if we have this huge project and we're behind or whatever, and you turn that around and say, well, you know, we have a job, and it's great to be here with you. I know that we can do it with your help. I'm happy, I'm celebrating that I have this person that knows how to do this, and this other person that knows how to do that, and this. So, you know, just feeling that joy of living together, of working together, of, you know, just being in the path together. You know, that's a joy. It should be a joy.
The night wouldn't be complete if I didn't reference the elements. And As Vicki was speaking, and she's talking about joy and what a pleasure it is to work for somebody who is a joyful, to follow a joyful leader, or somebody who creates a joyful workplace, you know, that creates opportunities for rejoice. But you and I both know that there probably is our elements that are more predisposed to finding and living that joy than others. And so I was kind of pondering that. I thought of Mary and Martha.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and I think, you know, Mary was the party girl, and Martha just wanted, she just was serious and focused, and there's a time and a place for that. But I can kind of see their elements as well. I'm kind of guessing that Mary was maybe a water wind, am I right? And I'm guessing that Martha was probably of the earth elemental area. So can you speak to that? What elements are more easily, you know, it's easier for them to rejoice? And for those elements that it's not such a natural flow for them, what suggestions do you have to kind of help them step out and stretch and rejoice in spite of what their natural tendency might be?
And it's so easy to recognize that, right?
Yes, elementally. Certainly winds really know how to play and rejoice. Waters, particularly when they join with winds, can be very joyful. The fires can rejoice if there's fireworks. There's a sense of celebration, particularly victory. You know, if you begin to cast things in terms of victory, then fires want to celebrate. I think the hardest element for celebration would be earth, because it is the guardian, because it knows that just because spring is here doesn't mean that fall's not going to come or winter's not going to come. So to get earth into a celebratory mood, you need a lot of cultivation in advance, and maybe have them think about the joy of the buds bursting into life. I mean, you can't see spring without having a sense of joy as it unfurls. So I think that's something to think about.
Or plant celebrations.
Well, if the earth, if it becomes a system, and they know that earths are going to do well with systematized. We were talking with somebody, I can't remember who, about Who would be the more generous givers, the winds or the earth? And we decided the earth, because they would put a system in place to make sure that they gave regularly. Well, the wind is feeling great, you know, they got a new job or whatever, boom, they give some money, and then they're feeling down, not so much. So it's, you know, it is elemental. And I was at a restaurant the other day, I was watching, and this woman had come in, and I was sitting by the ocean. And this woman had come in, and she was standing inside the restaurant, waving her arms. Oh. And he's outside. He's reading the menu that's posted outside the restaurant. And she is getting madder by the minute. So finally he comes in. She has lost the table. And she says, "Didn't you see me waving my arms?" And he looked at her. He said, "Why would you stand in a restaurant and wave your arms?" And she's going, "I'm trying to get us the best table, and now it's gone. Somebody took it." And so they proceeded to fight for the rest of the time, and here they were at an ocean-setting restaurant. They both wanted to have a good time. The earth was reading the menu, and she had gone ahead to locate a special place. And so they lost the sense of celebration that, you know, we're here. It's the Ocean View restaurant. It's beautiful. So, yeah, it is a choice. That's right.
So we're approaching our five-minute mark here, Lori, and can you speak to us a little bit about this concept of work and job and transition, career transition? Or you talk a lot in this chapter how Jesus threw a party. You know, when things were on the down, Jesus threw a party. And I think you even invite the readers to throw a party. You've just been laid off, throw a party. Could you address that a little bit? You know, someone might be listening to this and just be in a down space right now and not really know how to celebrate, rejoice, or, you know, come to grips with where they're at.
Well, rejoicing opens up the receptivity of the body. And, you know, one of the things about praise and rejoicing is that it makes us open. We breathe more when we're praising and rejoicing. We take more breath in. It makes us aware of what we have instead of what we don't have. So the other thing about Jesus is that he was very counterintuitive in the sense of if someone slaps you, don't slap them back harder. Mm-hmm. Turn the other cheek.
Right.
So So when you lose something, rejoice, because great is your reward in heaven. If something is ripped from you, there's a reward in heaven awaiting. So the, and I'm working on this in the curriculum for leadership, the receptivity of the elements to the other elements is very powerful. And when you most are in a funk, you probably need your opposite element. You need to receive a message from them, like the guy that was laying around the pool, nobody's been here, I can't get in the water, you know, it's really hard. And Jesus spoke like fire and said, get up and walk. And boom, the water received the fire command and acted. And it's like in Elijah, can these bones live? And the wind says, I don't know. We'll speak to them. And the wind speaks to the earth, and the bones rise up and live. The opposite elements. So the more I'm looking at that elementally, there has to be a receptivity to be acted upon, or the will to go the opposite way that you're feeling, especially when you're feeling down. So when you're laid off, instead of going into the victim mode and then isolation, humiliation, all those things, flip it and say, hallelujah, I'm free. You know, this is a great time. And people are going to say, well, this person's fearless. I want a person like that on my team. This person's indestructible. I want a person like that on my team. Why can you believe that when it looks like your circumstances have changed? I want to know somebody like that. So, you know, when we're slaved, when we're chained to the guard in the prison, why do we become like the guard in the prison? The guard in the prison is supposed to go, whoa, how did you walk out of here? I want to follow you in that regard.
And that could be maybe why, opposites attract. Mm-hmm. Because intrinsically we know that our greatest leaning post is going to be someone totally opposite than us.
If we can remember that, if we can be receptive, that's the key, and I think that's faith, to be spoken to from the opposite of what we're feeling, particularly when we're feeling down. That's the notion of faith. And I remember the little boy. I was speaking at a church. I have 2 minutes here. And he came up to me, and he had a little list. He must have been 7 or 8. And he said, do you know what Jesus said after he came out of the tomb? And I said, no. What did he say? And he went, ta-da! And it just touched me so much. He had the spirit of the gospel, you know, that it was joy. It was ta-da! And then I remember I was in another church. This was years later, and it was Easter, and we were listening to the Hallelujah chorus. And everybody had been sitting there, you know, as the crescendo builds and builds and builds. And then just that moment comes, boom, you know, hallelujah. And there's just silence in the church. And this little boy stood up on the pew, and he yelled, yay, we won. And he was like, you're right, we do. We did. We will. So why not rejoice? And for all the, you know, the Christians just love to curse people and just love to, you know, I think you're on the wrong side of the party here. Jesus talked about the wedding party and Revelation, it's a wedding party. And I think we need to refocus on the party aspect of heaven, not from a sense of carefreeness, carelessness, but a sense of recognition that we have everything we need because we're in the presence of Christ. And what could be more joyful? So I want to invite the listeners today to rejoice and remember that you have everything you need, because for you the reward of virtue is to behold God's face and to gaze your fill on his likeness. So be blessed, and in the words of the angels, as they always say to the people, even hiding in the wine vat, rejoice. God is with us. Amen.
Amen. Thank you all for joining and being here tonight for the show. This wraps up the end of our 12 Dreams series out of Jesus' career. Next week, we'll do one final show. I'm
I'm escaping the topic tonight, but it has to do with finding and keeping your perfect work. Yeah, and we're going to summarize in our next show. So we'll talk to you all next week. Have a great week, and thanks again for listening in.
Thank you.